It is, as our brother John has said, a great joy for us in this congregation to have one of our own missionaries, and one that we love dearly in the Lord, with us tonight. And I speak, of course, of the Reverend John Hanna and his wife, Narama. Narama's somewhere, and I just don't see her, but John assures me she's in the meeting. And we're so pleased that they're home, and we remember them in prayer. And they have been faithful ambassadors for the Lord. And that's why, as we sung that hymn, you know, it's so appropriate. So send I you to leave your life's ambition, to die to dear desire, self will resign, to labour long and love where men revile you. So send I you to lose your life and mine. It's the testimony of our dear brother and his wife. And we're so glad that they're with us tonight. Can I just say, before John comes to preach God's word and to tell us something of the work, there is a retiring offering, and we leave that before you prayerfully, and we trust that you will remember that goes to our brother and to the work that he represents. And so we leave that with you to give as the Lord has prospered you. Brother John, you're welcome. The Lord bless you.
I count it a real joy to be here tonight, to have the opportunity to renew fellowship with you in the gospel of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. I also want to thank you all very sincerely for your prayers on our behalf. And I want to bring you greetings, special greetings, from our congregation in Alcorcón. The people there are always very anxious, very keen. In fact, many of them will come to me personally and asked me to carry their greetings to the different congregations, where they know that I will have the opportunity to minister God's word. So I greet you in their name. I also bring you greetings from our little congregation in Miranda de Ebro, up in the province of Burgos, where Jordi and Micaela have been serving the Lord for the last number of years. They too value and appreciate your prayers. The work is slow, but our servants are certainly sticking at the work, and the Lord has given them a real vision to see souls saved in that area. I think you will remember the last time I showed the DVD, we mentioned two men who had been saved out of alcoholism, and the Lord has done a tremendous work of grace, especially in the case of Angel. And recently his son Angel as well has commenced to attend the services there. But you can appreciate, with that kind of background, all the kind of problems and troubles that that brings along with it. And so our brother from time to time will have these lapses of depression, and maybe for a couple of weeks won't appear in the services. So we ask you to take Angel upon your heart and to really pray for him, that the Lord will continue to bless him and to lead him. He's out of work at the moment, and that is a serious situation. There are 20% of the Spanish population out of work. That's over 5 million people. And so we ask you to pray for Ansel in that light. Then I also bring you greetings from our church in Corticos Nuevos. I see Matthew here in the meeting tonight, so I better not forget about the church down there, and his father and mother, Lyle and Heather, of course, and Joy Gillespie. And I know they too certainly appreciate your prayers. Please continue to pray with them as they every week are out there in the open-air markets seeking to give a testimony in the gospel, as well as the radio ministry. And there is a tremendous work being done there as the ministry every week goes out into the different homes around that whole area. Then I want to mention the church in Alcorcón. There's one thing that we are emphasizing at this particular time. The Lord has given us the opportunity to buy another building. It's a building adjacent to us, and it will be very beneficial for the future of our work. As you know, since the last time I've been here, I'm now an old granda. We have now got a grandson who was 6 weeks old yesterday, and we're certainly proud of that. Now, I say that because in the will of the Lord this year, he's the first, but we expect 5 children to be born into our congregation. There were, for years, we had hardly no births at all in the congregation. And it seems all in the 1 year, we're going to have them all. So we need extra space. And so we're trying to buy this building. As I say, it is adjacent to us. We'll make some restructure in our church building there as well. So pray with us concerning that matter. And then I mentioned the work in Barciense. That is about 40 minutes drive south of us from where we are. And we ask you to remember our young people. We have 5 young couples who are living in that area. And we have decided that we're not going to commence a new work simply because they're living there. But what we want to see is the seal of the Lord in 2 things. And one of these things has already been fulfilled. That the Lord will bring in new families to take up the place that they now occupy in the church, so that if they leave to go there, then we won't hardly notice anything in our congregation. The Lord has answered that prayer. But then we also want to see the seal through their testimony. In other words, we want to see souls saved through their witness. And we're praying about that. And we want you to pray with us that the Lord will move upon the hearts of the people there. And friendships have been made and opportunities are there. But we want to see the Lord set his seal in the salvation of precious souls. So we do encourage you to pray on. And we trust that you will have a burden in your heart and a vision in your soul. Not only to pray for the work in Alcorcón, but to pray for the whole situation throughout the land of Spain, that we'll have the opportunity to move out into other areas. One of our elders, Carlos, has just made it known to us about 3 weeks ago that he believes the Lord is calling him into the ministry, the gospel ministry. And so we will have to commence preparation for that. That will be another financial burden for us. But we believe that as the Lord leads, the Lord will certainly provide for all our needs. So there are these matters that we want you to take upon your heart and to pray with us concerning them. Now, if you have your Bible with you tonight, I don't want to take up any more time. It's important that we turn to God's Word. That's the reason why we're here. And we're turning to the 16th chapter of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. 16th chapter of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. Just before we read some verses from this chapter, let's just take a few moments to still ourselves in the Lord's presence. Let's all pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we rejoice again for the opportunity to open thy precious word. We thank thee that thy word is forever settled in heaven. And we rejoice that this is the means through which thou dost move and work in the hearts, not only of thy people, but of those who are yet without Christ. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We pray, O God, that thou wilt come tonight, and through the minister of thy word, thou wilt speak to each and every one of our hearts. For those of us who are saved, the people of God, we pray that our souls will be refreshed and our spirits revived. And those who are without Christ, that grace will be given to them to close in with the offer of the gospel and to turn with repentance from their sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their own and their personal Savior. Grant to us now then the infilling, the anointing, the power of thy Spirit. Bless the reading of thy word and the preaching thereof. We ask it in our Savior's precious name. Amen. The first verse of the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. Then came he, Paul, to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and the elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia, the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavoured to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Ending reading at verse 10, with the assurance that the Lord will add his own blessing to this reading from his own precious and infallible truth. If the question were to be asked here tonight, how we would like to be known or described, those of us who are believers, followers of Jesus Christ, I'm certain that we would have a very varied response. But I would imagine that all of us would be quite happy to take on that old biblical term of Christian. You'll remember that the disciples were called Christians for the first time at Antioch. I once heard a definition of the word Christian. If you look at the word in your mind written down, you'll know how it starts with the word Christ and ends up with the word in. And I think there you have a perfect definition of what a biblical Christian is. He's one who has Christ in his life. Of course, the Bible reminds us that there was the time when we were without Christ. You'll remember how when the Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesians, he reminds them that that time when they were without God, they were without Christ, and therefore they were without hope in this world. And those of us who are saved tonight, we can look back to that time and that experience in our life when we lived a life without hope. And as we listen tonight in the testimony, we realize many a time that if we had been launched out into God's eternity, it would have been without hope, and we would end up in that place that God has prepared for the devil and for his angels. But the day came in the grace of God when Christ by his Spirit came into our lives, and what a change, what a transformation. We became new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I would imagine there would be others who might want to describe themselves as servants. Servants of Jesus Christ. Of course, the Bible reminds us that by nature we were servants and slaves of sin. And for many a day we lived our lives in bondage to sin and to the things of this world. But thank God the time also came when we were transported, as it were, from the kingdom of this world, from the kingdom of darkness, and we were brought into the light and the liberty of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that instead of being servants of slaves to Satan and sin, we became servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's impossible to read through the New Testament and not to notice how the Apostle Paul likes to describe himself in this way. Again and again, as he writes to the different churches, he will refer to himself as Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ. And what a privilege it is tonight for those of us who are saved to be able to serve our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But then again, we could take upon ourselves the title of, or the description of, disciples. Yes, we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what marks us out specifically as followers of Jesus Christ is that we live under the discipline of Christ. Of course, very often when we hear the word discipline, we think in negative terms. But of course, in the light of God's word, it is a very positive thing to be under the discipline of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And thank God that we know what it is to be disciplined by Christ. And Christ will lead us again and again to his word in order that he might conform us unto his own blessed image. But I'm certain tonight there's no one in this meeting who will ever dream or ever think of describing himself or herself as God's helper. In fact, I would imagine
that just hearing the very term suggested God's helper, it would raise some negative thoughts within our minds. And of course there may be that reaction against that a certain kind of doctrine, if that's what you could call it, where there is such emphasis placed on our responsibility. And I'm not taking away what the responsibility of man is, but this is a form of doctrine that places almost the final responsibility upon man. And it goes along the lines as if God had done everything that he could do. God, in his love, sent forth his Son into this scene of time. And of course, the Son of God did all he could do because he went to the cross. He shed his precious blood. He offered up his life as a sacrifice for sin. And so now, it is up to us to help God in believing and in repenting from our sin. Now, of course, that has absolutely nothing to do with this description that I have in mind. And in fact, I want to point out to you tonight, from the New Testament, very especially from this portion of God's Word that we've read together, that this is a description that God wants to give to His people. This is the description that God wants to give to you. If you look with me at the 9th verse, you will see these words. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia, and underline those words, and help us. But you're thinking in your mind, but is that not a vision? And is that not a man from Macedonia? So what has that got to do with our description or us describing ourselves as God's helpers? Well, the question is, who is this man, this individual, who in this vision comes to the Apostle Paul at this moment in his life, this crossroads in his life, as he's seeking the will of God for his life? Who is this person? Look with me at verse 10. We don't have to speculate. And after he had, that is Paul, had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So the man from Macedonia is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that is why it is important here with the aspect of the vision. Because you see, as the God-man, after his resurrection and his ascension into heaven, he has sat down and remains seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, where he is continually interceding for the people of God. So it is not physically that Christ, for this moment, leaves that particular position, comes down into Macedonia to offer this call to Paul. So there is the vision. And through this vision, the Lord speaks to Paul, and he makes it very clear that he is in Macedonia, and he is making clear that he has a work for Paul to do in Macedonia, and here is the capacity in which the Lord wants Paul over in Macedonia. Come over into Macedonia and help us. Now, in order that there be no confusion, we need to keep this very much in its context. And the context is the context that is emphasized there in the verse 10, where we read the words assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us. So this is the context in which that we can look at ourselves and describe ourselves as God's helpers. Why? Because we have received, as the people of God, a divine call. And it is of the utmost importance that we understand that, because in any other light, to talk about being helpers of God would certainly be presumptuous. Because just think for a moment. The very word helper has in itself the idea or the suggestion of ability. Now, if I were to say to you tonight, maybe some of you are doing something particular tomorrow, and I'm aware of that, and I'm not doing anything, and I offer to come over and to help you. When I offer that help, I believe that I have a certain ability to be able to give the help that you need to do that task that you have in hand. But of course, that's not what the scripture is emphasizing here. On the contrary, the Bible makes it very clear, and again we find these descriptions throughout the New Testament that will emphasize what we are in and of ourselves. Remember how the apostle emphasized that to the church at Ephesus? As he writes there in the second chapter, in the beginning of that chapter, he says that you were dead in trespasses and in sins. And a corpse, of course, can not be of any help, neither to itself, neither to anyone else. And you know, that is exactly the description, the biblical description of every man, woman, boy and girl in this scene of time outside the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it was with all of us. There was the time when we were dead in our trespasses and in sins. And let me just pause for a second here and say to you in this meeting tonight who are not saved, if you're not saved, this is the Bible, the biblical description of you. I don't care how you see yourself tonight. You may see yourself as a religious person, as a good person, as a moral person, as an upright person, a person who's doing everything that is possible to do, and in some way or other you are hoping by what you are and what you do to impress God, with the possibility that one day you will have access into God's presence. But you see, the Bible tells us, because of this spiritual condition, that all our righteousnesses, that is, all your works, those good thoughts and all those things that you're doing, all of these things are as filthy rags in God's sight. There is only one thing that impresses God, and that is the perfect righteousness of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And unless you are clothed and depending on that righteousness as your means of one day standing before God and being accepted by God, then you are lost. And the Bible makes it very, very clear that if you go out into eternity in that condition, you will go into that place that the Bible tells us that God has prepared for the devil and for his angels. That's a solemn thought, isn't it? When you think of a person who is moral, upright, good, person who is respected in the community, and after all his efforts, and after all his religiosity, to the very end of his life, to come to that realization, as so many, as we find there in the Lord Jesus Christ in his Sermon on the Mount, who will come before him in that day and will say, Lord, Lord, have we not done many great things, mighty things in your name? And the Lord will turn to them and he'll say to them, I never knew them. Was the Lord ignorant of them? No, he is the omniscient one. He's the one who has all knowledge. But he never knew them as those who had come and trusted in him as their own and their personal Savior. And he'll say to them, depart from me, for I never knew you. So you will understand here why there is no ability, and why we're emphasizing the fact that when we're talking about being God's helpers, in no way are we emphasizing anything that is in and of ourselves. The Bible tells us not only are we dead in our trespasses and sins, but the Bible says we're enemies of God. Now, no one would ever dream of helping an enemy. That would be a traitor, wouldn't it? And so, as sworn enemies of God, we live our lives in our fight personally, individually, every day of our lives, as the psalmist reminds us in the 10th Psalm, without wanting to have any thoughts of God in their minds. And so were our lives when we were outside of Christ. But what a difference when the gospel shone into our hearts. Paul emphasizes that there to the Ephesians. He says, yes, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but what happened? He says, and you hath he quickened. In other words, he has given you life. He has resurrected you from the dead. Do you know that the work of regeneration, the new birth, when a man or a woman is born again of the Spirit of God, is just as great a miracle, as the miracle that happened that day to Lazarus. Lazarus was 4 days dead. His sisters were troubled when the Lord said, "Take the stone away." He says, "Behold, he stinketh." And the Lord turns to Lazarus and he says, "Lazarus, come forth." When the Lord said that, did he think that Lazarus had the ability in and of himself to respond to that? You know, if Lazarus would have the ability, his sisters would have been there every single day giving the very same command. But you see, what made the difference was that when the Lord gave the command, he gave the life. And when Lazarus received the life, then he was given the ability to leave that place of death, leave that place where he was stinking, and he was able to come forth. There you have a wonderful picture of repentance from sin. Because you see, the Holy Ghost found us in that very same place, dead in our trespasses and in sins. And by giving us the call certainly that comes through the preaching of the word, but that call that goes down into the very depths of the heart, that irrejectable call, irresistible call of the Spirit of God. And we were brought to the place whereby we were made willing to forsake all of our sin, leave everything behind, and cast our all in Christ and rest on Him alone for salvation. And Lazarus was enabled by the Spirit of God through the work of regeneration to leave that place of death. And it is in this light, and only in this light, that we see ourselves and we speak of ourselves as being God's helper. And I want to emphasize that again to you in this meeting tonight who are not saved. There is nothing short of a miracle that is going to transform and change your life. Some of you have maybe even made decisions in the past. You've gone out to find yourself still in bondage to sin, and you've been unable to see those fetters broken. The only thing that can break your sin is the grace of God in your life. And let me say to you tonight, that grace is available here for you tonight. For the Bible tells us, faith, that is the means whereby we come to Christ and trust and rejoice in the knowledge of sins forgiven. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You're hearing the word tonight. And in that word, there is power whereby you can become a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to understand just what exactly we're talking about here tonight when we're talking about this work of regeneration, this enabling of the Spirit of God to be God's helpers. You see, every faculty of our minds, every faculty of our souls has been transformed, worked on, as it were, by the Spirit of God, so that with the Apostle Paul, we can say we are new creatures, that is, a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's how radical this is. You see, because in our first creation, we were created in the image of God. And in Adam, we enjoyed perfect fellowship and communion with God. But something destroyed that. What was that? That was sin. And because of sin, we were driven out of the presence of God. But God came afresh to search for us in the person of His own blessed Son. And He came to deal with our sin because He took our sins upon Himself. He became the sacrifice for our sin, offering Himself as the sin offering unto God, making substitution for us, making propitiation for our sins, turning away the wrath and the judgment of God from us. So that with the Apostle Paul we can now say we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. Now, in that new creation, as I say, every aspect of the mind and the soul has been worked upon. The mind. The Bible has a lot to say about the mind. The New Testament especially says a lot about the mind. The Bible talks about the mind and the natural man as being darkened and blackened because of sin. Doesn't Paul remind the Corinthians that the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? So in regeneration, what happens? The mind is enlightened. The mind is so worked upon that the light of the gospel shines on, and there's a transformation takes place in the mind to the extent that the Apostle Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. Just think about that. We who were once enemies of God now have the mind of Christ. In other words, we have, by God's grace, the ability to think God's thoughts. How do we think God's thoughts? Well, he has them revealed here to us in his word. Do you remember the transformation? You probably maybe didn't pay that much heed to it. But I can remember that. You know, as a young boy, we were brought up to read the Bible every day. And I can remember, even when I was away from home, that was so ingrained into me that even away from the influence of a godly home, I still read my Bible every day. But it meant nothing to me. But I remember that night after I was saved on the 1st of February 1967 and opening the Bible, I couldn't believe my eyes. The book was completely different. God was now speaking to me from the book. And I was able to see things. My mind had been enlightened in a way as never before. And I was given understanding of things that I could never have imagined of understanding before. Child of God, you've known that in your experience. Why? Because our minds have been enlightened. And so we have this ability, because of the work of regeneration, to be able to think God's thought. That's why we're God's helpers. How can you help God if you don't know what his thoughts are? But not only do we have minds that have been transformed, we have hearts. Doesn't the New Testament tell us? Paul writes there to the Romans, and he talks about the love of God shed abroad in your hearts. Literally, that means the love of God has been poured into your heart. We who were haters of God, rebels against God, we, through the work of regeneration, our hearts are so worked upon, the heart of stone has been taken away and the heart of flesh has been given to us. And we can say with the Apostle John, we now love him. We love him because he first loved us. That's why when we love God with all our hearts, our souls, our minds and our strength, we love the people of God. There is no people like the people of God, and that's why we feel that desire and longing and necessity within our hearts, especially on the Sabbath day, to come together in the house of God for fellowship. But you see, having the heart of Christ, not only the mind of Christ, we have a heart that will love even far beyond the company of the people of God. We had those who loved us when we were unlovable, when we were rebels against God. We now have this ability given to us by the Spirit of God to love those who are out in the world. That's why there is that urge within us, that desire, that necessity to bring the message of the gospel to those who are lost. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And we're aware of that. We're going out. We feel the necessity because of these hearts, the love of God poured within our hearts and wells. Wills renewed, transformed, willing to do the will of God. All this, as you can appreciate, has nothing to do with us. Absolutely nothing to do with our ability. So that when anything, even in the minutest way, is done, we cannot glory in anything. We have to glory in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to marvel at the wonder of God's grace toward us, making us new creatures. God Almighty, working in us in such a way that he wants us to be his helpers. He doesn't need our help, we need his help. And yet he wants to use us as workers together with him for the extension of his kingdom in this world. But of course, we've been speaking here about this work of grace with regard to the past. Regeneration is something that relates to an experience in the past. There is that moment when that transformation takes place. Some of us here in the meeting tonight, we look back 50, 60, 40, 20 years. Well, there are a lot of changes have taken place over the last 50 years. And we look around the world that we're living in these days, and I think of the land of Spain, 34 years after we went there,
What a different place it is today. Can we be God's helpers in this world of sin in which we live in? Well, I want you to see that this enabling is not something that we talk about in the past. It's ever present. It's ever available for us. If you turn back in your Bible to Paul's epistle to the Romans, we have there one of the greatest statements, at least in my estimation, in all of the Word of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 5, we're told there in that verse that the Holy Ghost is given unto us. Have you ever stopped to think about that? The Holy Ghost is the third person of the divine Trinity. And the Spirit of God tells us here that the Holy Ghost has been given unto us. Now, it is evident when the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth that there was a lot of ignorance concerning just what that was. Because we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, it says, "Know ye not?" In other words, are you ignorant of this truth? Are you ignorant of the fact that the Spirit of God has been given unto you, that when Christ entered into heaven, that the Spirit of God was poured out upon the church and will continue to be poured out upon the church until Christ comes the second time? And it seems these Corinthian believers were ignorant of this fact. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is, listen, in you. The Holy Ghost, the blessed third person of the divine Trinity, is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. We have been given the blessed Spirit of God. Yes, it is true, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke with his disciples about the Paraclete, the Comforter. The word Comforter is Paraclete in the original, the one who comes alongside. But he also emphasizes in that great discourse in John 14 through John 17 that he'll not only be with you, but he will be in you. And the Spirit of God dwells in every believer. There is our ability, our constant ability, to be the helpers of God. Now, it is very important here that we understand that the Holy Ghost, who is in us, will always work through means. And the means that the Holy Spirit works is that which Paul emphasizes to Timothy in his second epistle, chapter 3 and verse 16. He says, all Scripture, that is all of the Bible, all of the Old Testament, all of the New Testament, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Can I ask you, child of God, is the Word of God profitable to you? Is the Word of God always profitable to you? If you're honest with yourself, you'll have to say, alas, I have to lament that there have been times when God's Word has not been profitable to me. Have you ever found yourself reading the Bible and your mind's away somewhere else and you're thinking about what you were doing in the morning or what you need to be doing the next day, and you come to realize, well, you know, I've been reading here, I don't know many verses, and I've no notion what I've been reading about. When that happens, the Bible is not profitable to us. You see, that's when we come to the Bible, we have to leave all these mundane things to the side, because when we're coming to the book, we're coming into God's presence. We set all these things aside. We realize we're coming to the only place where God can instruct us, where God can deal with us, where God will reveal himself to us. So we're coming in, as it were, to the secret place. We're shutting the door, we're shutting everything else out, and we're getting alone with God. And when we're alone with God, the book becomes profitable. How? Because the author of the book will come and reveal Christ to us in the book. And how does he do that? Well, he makes the word profitable, first of all, for doctrine. A lot of Christians, when they hear the word doctrine, immediately close off. Because, you see, they think, and probably for a good reason, they think that anything that will come after the mention of the word doctrine is going to be right over their heads. They're not going to understand anything. But what does doctrine mean? Doctrine is the knowledge of God. So you see how vital it is, the Holy Ghost, who dwells within us, brings us to the book.
In order to make the book profitable to us, he brings us to God. He gives us a revelation of God. He teaches us what God has revealed of himself in the book. Some time ago, I read an article in a magazine from the United States. They're always doing these tests. And it was asked to find out how many Christians, born-again Christians, there were in the nation of the United States of America. And they came to the conclusion that it was coming up on almost 90% of the population of the United States of America were born-again Christians. The second question was, what did they know about God? And there, the percentage dropped right away down, because very little was known by these supposedly born-again Christians. Let me ask you tonight, child of God, how much do you know about God? If you were asked the question, what is God or who is God? Well, you know, we in the Free Presbyterian Church have a big advantage because we were brought up in the Shorter Catechism. And there you have the definition right away. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. That's when the word is made profitable. Knowing God, the infinite God. Knowing God as the one that we could never comprehend with these finite minds. And yet God has revealed himself and desires that we know him more and more as it is revealed in his word. And that's the purpose of the Spirit of God. He makes the word profitable in doctrine. He makes the word profitable in reproof. We need constantly to be reproved. Because one of the greatest hindrances we have in being God's helpers is the inclination to rely and trust in ourselves. The Bible again and again tells us in the book of Proverbs that we're not to lean on to our own understanding. In all our ways we're to acknowledge him, and he will direct our paths. How often the Lord needs to reprove us in that sense. Every day we make decisions, some shape or other. Sometimes they're important decisions. How many of God's people make those decisions without even consulting the will of God? Without ever getting on their knees before the Word of God to find out the mind of God and the pathway that God would have them to lead. And so God has to reprove us, as Christ reproved his disciples. He says, without me, ye can do nothing. How we need that truth burned into our hearts. Profitable for correction. We're always wondering. You know, the marvel is, and this is something I'm talking about, personal experience. We can wonder where we even get so far away from the book that we can go through a whole day or maybe even a number of days and never even read the Bible. Wander so far away. No words from God. And yet I'm sure you can testify to the fact how again and again, maybe just through a wee text you'll see written along the side of the road. Maybe something that someone will just say to you and the Holy Ghost will just use there and it'll just bring you right back to the book. The Holy Ghost has all these ways and means of bringing us back to the book to correct us from our wanderings. And then profitable in instruction in righteousness. We talked about the righteousness of Christ earlier. We talked about that to you, man and woman, young person without Christ. The only righteousness whereby you can have a right standing before God is the imputed righteousness of Christ. What is that? That's the righteousness of Christ's perfect life. You read the Gospels. What do you see? A perfect life. A life without sin. Was that simply to impress us? Where we could go, wow, what a life. No, that life was lived for us in our place. He fulfilled all the just demands of God's law. And then offered himself up because that law had been broken for us. He paid every bit of the price that we had to pay. And so when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, what happens? All the merits of the righteousness, the perfect life of Christ is made over to our account. You see, our account's in red. But when all the righteousness of Christ is put onto our account, then we are rejoicing in the wealth of God's grace. So the Bible says literally we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ, whereby we have a right standing accepted before God. We not only need to be instructed in this righteousness, but we need to be instructed, if we're going to be God's helpers, we need to be instructed in that righteousness that has its outworking every single day in our life. What am I talking about? I'm talking about that practical, ongoing work of sanctification in our life. See, that's what this is all about. The Spirit of God dwelling within us. He wants us to be the temple that we are of the Holy Ghost, where the glory of God shines and is seen to shine. If we're going to be God's helpers, then we need to know this, conforming day by day to the perfect image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because it's only through this that the world as it looks upon us will see those who certainly are different, and they'll want to know why, and you'll have the opportunity as God's helper to give a testimony in the gospel of Christ. And we come to the conclusion, the purpose of all this is that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly, thoroughly furnished, is equipped, prepared, perfected, unto all good works. Unto all good works. God's helpers. And we cannot glory in one single thing. The only thing we can glory in is the marvel of the grace of God in our lives. And this man, Christ Jesus himself, in the vision says to Paul, Paul, come over to Macedonia and help us. Where's your Macedonia? Your Macedonia is in the place where the providence of God has put you. Maybe in the farm, or in the, as a housewife in the house, looking after the house, in the office. Doesn't matter where. That's your Macedonia. What does God want of you in your Macedonia? He wants you to help him. Not in the sense that God depends on you as if he couldn't do anything without us. This is the marvel of God's grace. He wants to use us as instruments. So that, as the apostle tells us in another place, that we can be workers together with him. With him. Now let me say to you in this meeting tonight in closing, if you're not saved, then you are in a certain Macedonia. Let's put it that way. You're in a certain Macedonia. But you're in the place where the wrath of God is upon your head. And God, by his grace tonight, gives you the opportunity to come unto the Lord Jesus Christ, to be wonderfully and gloriously saved, transformed by the Spirit of God, become a new creature in Christ Jesus, to the end that you too may be a worker together with us as we seek to serve the Lord for the extension of his kingdom. Could it be that someone in this meeting tonight, you have been in your Macedonia, you've been serving the Lord faithfully as the Lord has given you the grace, but maybe the Lord wants to speak to you tonight to say, just like Paul here, you've been as it were in your Macedonia, he was in all of these other places serving the Lord, spreading the gospel of Christ, seeing a work done for God, and then he says, but now I want you to come over here. And could it be that to some person this meeting tonight, the Lord is saying, I have another Macedonia for you. Well, you know what I'm thinking, where I hope that Macedonia will be. I hope it will be Spain. But wherever the will of God is for your life, I wonder what your answer, and when will your answer come to the Lord? Because if you look here again at this verse, and I just close now by saying this, we read, and after he had seen the vision, 3 weeks later, 3 months later, 3 years later, we endeavored to go into Macedonia. It says, immediately, we endeavored to go in to Macedonia. May that be the response of your heart tonight, the response of every child of God in this meeting. The response of those who are without Christ, that immediately, without lingering any longer,
you'll come and close in with God's offer of mercy. Let's pray. Father, we give thee thanks for thy presence. We give thee thanks for thy word, and we marvel at thy goodness. We marvel at thy grace. We marvel that having been sinners, and we are sinners, but you've worked in such a way in grace in our lives that we've been transformed and made new creatures in Christ Jesus. We pray, Lord, that we will be of those who will be God's helpers, that our all, every aspect of our being will be given over to living for thy glory, serving thee and extending thy kingdom throughout this world. Lord, we cry to thee tonight for those in our meeting without Christ. We tremble for them. They have heard the gospel so many times. They have rejected the gospel so many times. My spirit shall not always strive with man. Strive with them tonight to the end, that they will be broken and brought by grace to the foot of the cross. Part us now with thy blessing and keep us in thy fear, and rejoicing in thy so great salvation, we ask all these things in our Saviour's blessed and worthy name. Amen.